First reading is on page 59, Exodus 2, starting to read at verse 11. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Ur, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him in to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershon, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. 1210, Hebrews 11, 24 to 28. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We shall be looking at Exodus chapter 2 from verses 11 to 25. And a few verses from Hebrews as well. I mean, Moses, we have all heard about Moses. He was one of the two greatest Old Testament characters, the other being Abraham. And not only that, Moses was considered one of the greatest men in history and considered as a founder of Judaism. And at this point where we read, he was 40 years old. And let's look at his life up to this point. 40 years earlier, when he was born, Pharaoh, the then Pharaoh, ordered all newly born Hebrew sons to be drowned. But his Hebrew mother hid him for 3 months, and when she could no longer hide him anymore, she placed him into a basket and placed it on the banks of the river Nile, where amazingly enough, he was found by Pharaoh's daughter, who took pity on this Hebrew boy and adopted him. And then by the amazing hand of God, Moses' own mother was hired to wean him, that is, until Moses can be put on solid food. In the practice of those days, this period was between 2 to 3 years, but could well be more. So most likely, Moses actually remained with his mother for 2 to 3 years at least, and brought to Pharaoh's daughter periodically to see that he was well cared for. And after the weaning period, Moses was probably brought up by the mother as a nanny, because that's what rich people used to do in those days in Egypt. Now, there's a lot of debate who this daughter of Pharaoh is, and it is not clear. Some think she was the powerful princess Hatshepsut, who would later become the effective power behind the throne. But it was more likely that she was the daughter of one of Pharaoh's concubines. And so Moses was not of royal blood. He was not in the line of succession at all. And he was likely a minor palace figure. So this idea of him being the prince of Egypt and in the succession line, it's not actually what the Bible actually indicates. Notwithstanding, Moses was brought up in luxury and comfort for 40 years. Even if he was recognized as a Hebrew, it was not a problem because it was not unknown that foreigners were educated together with other Egyptians and trained for responsible posts in the army, priesthood, or civil service. Non-Egyptian foreigners were present at every level of Egyptian society, from the merest slave to the cupbearer at the side of Pharaoh. So you can see God's providence and sovereignty in Moses' life. God had intervened to save Moses' life. God used Moses' natural mother to nurse and rear him. In so doing, God used this brave and courageous and formidable woman to teach him something about God and the meaning and significance of Hebrew culture. At the very least, his mother had 2 to 3 years with him. I have a 3-year-old granddaughter, and it amazes me how much information and learning they can absorb at that age. And what more, God does wonderful things. He used the enemies of the Israelites, the Egyptians, to give Moses an incredible, formidable education in preparation for what God wanted him to do later on. So if he was brought up with other elite Egyptians, he would be trained. His education would have included athletics, art, writing, music, geometry, literature, law, astronomy, medicine, philosophy. And Acts 7:22, we read this, and Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. So he was well trained by the Egyptians to be Israel's deliverer, lawgiver, judge, nation builder, commander-in-chief, author, and intermediary between God and man. And what more, God sharpened Moses' natural instincts and natural strength. Moses obviously had a strong sense of justice. He was, for example, deeply troubled by the way his fellow, at that time, Egyptian slave drivers persecuted and ill-treated the Israelites. He even killed an Egyptian slave driver for that. Later on, he intervened in the quarrel between two Hebrew men. And he asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hating your fellow Hebrew?" And you see this strong sense of instinct for justice when he came to the rescue of the Midianite girls who were being harassed by some shepherds. So this was a quality which singled him out as God's choice to be the future redeemer of his people. God uses our natural strengths and abilities to serve him. So can you see how wonderfully God has been behind the scene and in control of the events in Moses' life? Now, when was it that Moses realized he wasn't an Egyptian but a Hebrew? It's a wonderful debate to have, but it is really immaterial whether he knew he was a Hebrew from a very young age or when he became an adult, because God had been working in his life for 40 years. But there was something else that had to happen in Moses' life, despite God working behind him. There's something had to happen before his life can be of any significance in the glorious eternal scheme of God. And that is this. At some point in his life, Moses had to make a choice between the knowledge of God instilled in him by his mother or the worldly wisdom of Egypt. He had to choose between the privilege, his privileged friends and peers in Pharaoh's palace, or to suffer with the people of God of his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had to choose between faith in the Egyptian idols and gods that he sees every day, or put his faith in a God that he was yet to meet. You must remember, he only met God when he was 80 years old, when God revealed himself in the burning bush. Put simply, Moses had to respond rightly to God to be of any use to him. And Moses did respond rightly to God. Decision, decision, decision. Hebrews 11 verse 24 says this. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the approach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Hebrews 11, 24 to 27. Whether it is Moses then, or whether it is us today, exercising faith in God involves acceptance and rejection. So, by faith, Moses, he rejected his privileged, adopted upbringing in Pharaoh's palace and chose to identify with a slave, persecuted people. He rejected the pleasures of the sinful life and chose persecution along with God's people. He rejected compromise with the world's ways and chose to be oppressed for the sake of God. He rejected the fleeting pleasures of sin, and sin can be very pleasurable. That's why we do it, don't we? And more natural. And he chose instead eternal reward in the next life. He rejected the earthly treasures of Egypt and chose treasures in heaven. All our decisions in life involve us saying, I will to this and I will not to that. We often talk about willpower, don't we? But it is as much will not power that is important. Like Moses, we have to choose to be in Christ and in God's kingdom, or to be with Satan in the kingdom of darkness. We have to choose between yes to God or yes to self. Or perhaps no to self-indulgence and self-will. There's no sitting on the fence. So often, not making a decision means you're willing to go along with the status quo, or with a new direction or new decision that others make. There's no neutral position really. For example, in the general election, if you choose not to cast your vote and you get perhaps a government you disagree with or don't like, then you are to blame. It is your responsibility. Choice is the mantra of the modern age, isn't it? You know, we go to the supermarket and we expect 10 choices of coffee. Yeah, caffeinated, decaffeinated, half-caffeinated, half-decaffeinated, Tesco-owned or whatever, and a more famous brand. And when we buy a new car, we want to choose a choice between 5 different colors and different gadgets and 5 price ranges. And we want 3 quotes for our house before any work is done. So we face innumerable decisions each day. Small decisions of life, what to eat, what to wear, who to speak to, who to visit, whom to meet, and what to do. You know, large decisions of life, career choices, choice of spouse, where to live, where to work, where to retire, when to retire, whether to retire, how I use money, you know, larger decisions. And they are the decisions of life which have serious impact eternally. Do I follow Jesus or not? Do I persevere under persecution when they come for being a Christian or not? Am I contented to be a pew-warming, nominal Christian? Or am I sold out for God? Do I live my life or not as a practical atheist? That is someone who intellectually believes in God and in the Christian faith, but whose life does not show it. You know, come on Sunday and the rest of the week, you wouldn't know they are Christian. So to my fellow Christian, I say this. God works not only in the lives of the great men and women of the Old Testament like Moses. He's intimately involved in our lives too. We are God's chosen people and His spiritual children. In Ephesians 1 verses 4 to 5, we read this. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Scripture is clear that He has chosen us to be His people even before the dawn of history. He knew us before we were born. In Jeremiah 1:5 we read, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. So the question is, set apart for what? And we read this in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't that astounding? He has a plan for our lives, even before the creation of the world, before we were born. Truly, there is no such thing as an ordinary Christian. He has set us apart for special things that He wants us to do. If you reject that, He'll choose someone else. But He has this plan for you and me. He has even placed His Holy Spirit into you to enable you to do so. I want to encourage you with the words of the famous American evangelist D.L. Moody. He said this of Moses, but you must understand that Moses was 40 years in Pharaoh's palace, and then at this point, after his intervention and killing the Egyptian slave driver, he ran away, and for 40 years he was living in the wilderness as a shepherd. In the area called Midian, which is southwest of Saudi Arabia and east of the Sinai, east of Egypt, somewhere around there. And he was simply a shepherd. No one knows what he was doing then. And then after that 40 years, when he was 80 years old, God called him to go back to Egypt and set his people free. And he ruled Israel for the people of Israel for the next 40 years. Okay, so D.L. Moody said this. Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. 40 years learning he was nobody. and 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, 40 years learning he was nobody, and 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. You and I may not be what the world considers as special or important, but in Christ we are nothing less than God's representatives and ambassadors on earth. If you're 80 years old, 87, 99, if you decide today to give your all to Jesus, see what he can do through you. Choice lies not only in the big issues of life or the major decisions we make. It is the everyday decision of our daily walk with God that is important. I'm reading again one of the most challenging books I've ever read. And it's one I need to read and reread all through my life. If there's any book you should invest in, this is it. The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. Why am I referring to this book? Because as much as I want to encourage you on what you are in Christ, I also want to issue you a challenge from the book. In relation to personal sin and disobedience, he says this, quote, "We Christians greatly enjoy talking about the provision of God, how Christ defeated sin on the cross and gave us his Holy Spirit to empower us to victory over sin. But we do not as readily talk about our own responsibility to walk in holiness. We are simply reluctant to face up to our responsibility. We prefer to leave that to God. We pray for victory over sin when we know we should be acting in obedience. We pray for victory when we know we should be acting in obedience." That's true for me. So often I choose to sin and react to hurts, or what I perceive to be someone hurting me. I react in a sinful manner when I could choose to act differently in God's strength. I choose to disobey because of fear and cowardice when I should have stepped up in faith and obedience. There are many, many decisions to make in life, big and small. It is not primarily a case of asking God what you should do in a particular situation. When you choose to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength every day, decision making becomes very logical and actually quite simple. Knowing what you need to do is not always difficult to discern. Doing it is a difficult thing. Doing it is the difficult thing. To choose obedience to Christ and his word is always the safest choice. So if you are a Christian, it means we need to decide how we spend our money, energy, time, and our resources. Often when we spend our time, money, resources, and energy, we don't really think about God, do we? Self on the throne or Christ as Lord and King, as James Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, later named Overseas Missionary Fellowship, put it this way: Christ is either Lord of all or is not Lord at all. As another missionary who was killed by the Alka Indians when he went to as a missionary to the Alcas in Ecuador, Jim Elliot, he put it in a slightly different way, but the same sentiment. If Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And to you who are not yet Christians, you have a decision to make today. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and he with me. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself is knocking at the door of your life. Don't spurn his gracious invitation to you. Don't reject this. C.S. Lewis, the author of Narnia, wrote a book on suffering called The Problem of Pain. And one of the things he said is this, quote, I willingly believe that the damned are, in one sense, successful rebels to the end, that the doors of hell are locked on the inside, unquote. So it's not God who locks the door. We ourselves choose where we want to be. We lock the door on the inside of our lives. You need to choose now. Your eternal welfare is at stake. And if any one of you wants to speak to Simon or us other church leaders about becoming a Christian, come to us. So in conclusion, I've recently read another book, and it's called Being the Bad Guys by Stephen McAlpine. And at the back of the book, we read this. Have you noticed that recently, Christian views aren't seen as merely false, but dangerous? Our opinions no longer worth considering, but rather in need of silencing. How did this happen? How did Christians become the bad guys? And he goes on about how we can respond. It is worth reading, but he does conclude, amidst all the bad news for Christians in society today, that we have in the gospel the most liberating, hope-filled news the world has ever seen. Truly, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the greatest, most exciting, most transforming power there ever is. Come to him, abide in him. No matter what others think or say, will you decide to follow Jesus wholeheartedly? This applies to you, whether you are a Christian or not yet one. Amen.